Good morning.
Good morning.
It is time to quiet yourselves and anything that makes noise that isn't human, and prepare to meet God in His sanctuary as we listen to the prelude. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Announcements. This week is Ash Wednesday. So Wednesday we will start our Lenten Vespers. They'll be at 6 o'clock with a short devotional mini sermon, little worship, however you want to call it. At 6, and then at 6:30, we will have soup and fellowship. There are still a couple of slots left on the board out in front of Pastor Cindy's office. If you would like to bring soup on in April, please come. They are amazing, amazing. Spiritual, yeah, I feel like Porky Pig up here this morning. So we are also looking for volunteers who would volunteer to bring treats for coffee fellowship on any Sunday that it seems that that's what you want to sign up for. There is a sign up for that. Where's the sign up?
In Fellowship Hall on the bulletin board.
In Fellowship Hall on the bulletin board. Elders meeting is tomorrow, 7 o'clock. I'll be there. If your name's on the list, you should be too. Church directories and Lenten devotionals are out on the table where I was sitting before church. So please, those are included in your membership. So grab one so that you can keep in contact with the congregation and in contact with our Lord. Commission meetings are going to be next Monday at 7 o'clock. Stewardship meets at 6:30, and that's followed by the board meeting. Membership classes start on March 17th with Pastor Cindy at 9 in the morning. If you are interested in taking the classes before you join the church, or taking the classes because you've already joined and need to know what you've gotten yourself into, please contact Pastor Cynthia. We're needing baby pictures to little kid pictures. We're putting them on the bulletin board, and we're going to have some sort of a contest to see how many of the people that you sit with on Sundays you can identify from their pictures. This is also the last week to buy tickets for the Fellowship Quilters raffle of the quilt that's out front. So talk with me after church if you're wanting to buy tickets. And then during coffee shop fellowship, we will draw a name and find out who gets to take that beautiful quilt. Is there anyone else who has an announcement? Okay. Please stand, greet those around each other, and then we will meet again or phase into the next phase with hymn number 33 in your hymnal. Okay. Please join me in the call to worship. Come to worship. Seek the holy. You may be changed in this place today.
Worship is a risky thing.
If we really pray, if we really mean it, when we truly open our hearts to God, we may be changed beyond all recognition.
Come, O God, change your people today.
Transform us, O Christ, as you were transfigured.
Come, people of God, let's take this risk together and worship like we mean it.
Pray with me. Divine Creator, Gandhi tells us to be the change we want to see in the world. Paul tells us that in Christ we are a new creation. Yet we, your people, cling to our comfortable identity. Is it fear of the unknown? Or even an unknown that you've promised to be more Christ-like? Come among us, Lord, and create in us a desire to be renewed in your image. Help us to hunger for it like warm cookies. Teach us to change ourselves. Teach us to change the world. Teach us as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive us who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated. Our hymn of prayer this morning is number 99 in the hymnal, Oh, How I Love Jesus. We'll sing the first and last verses. I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a time of sharing this morning. Good morning. Willow, you have a friend with you. Who is your pink kitty? Or is it a fox?
It's a fox.
It's a fox. What's your fox's name? Does it have a name?
Yeah.
What's its name?
Little Pink.
Little Pink. Hi, Mackenzie. Hi, Levi. It is so nice to have all of you here today. This morning, we're going to talk about mountains. Has anyone here ever climbed a mountain? Or have you? You have, Willow? Or have you driven up on Casper Mountain and looked around? When you're up high on a mountain, the view is different and you can see farther. And when you sit down, you can see a shorter distance. In Scripture today, the grown-ups are going to hear a story about a time Jesus was on top of the mountain, and the disciples had a completely different view of him because he was transfigured when they were on the mountain. I want to try something. I want you to stand up and stand up on the top step and see how far you can see in the sanctuary. Can you see people sitting in the very back of the church? Mommy's waving at Levi. That's a long way away to see Mommy. We're so excited Levi's here for the first time this morning. Mackenzie, I'm going to pick you up high. Are you ready? I'm going to pick you up. Whee! Now wave at people in the way back of the church. Look, they're all waving at you. Can you wave at them? Hi! The view is different when you're way up high. Wherever we go, if we're up high or down low or we run away, God is with us wherever we go. Let's have a prayer this morning. Let's hold hands. Dear God, we thank you for the new perspectives you give us on faith through prayer. We thank you for being with us when we climb mountains and walk through valleys, when we sit still or when we run. Lord, bless each of your children. In God's name, all God's children said, amen. Thank you all for coming today. As our little ones go to worship and wonder, I invite you to look at the back of your bulletin for a list of prayer concerns of the congregation. As we share these, I encourage you to reach into the pew rack in front of you. You'll find a prayer card. There's a picture of the church on one side. The other side is blank, so you can write a note to someone who needs to know we're praying for them today. Our card shower this morning is for Elaine Gross, who is struggling with pneumonia. Please pray for healing for her. An update, Debbie Mestis is home. She is still recovering from her knee surgery. It will be a while before she's able to get out on her own. She really appreciates phone calls because she is so used to being at so many different places and volunteering and being with people all the time. It's a whole different rhythm of life for her to be home alone. So please pray for Debbie, but also give her a call or write her a note. We are praying for those who are living with cancer. Among them, we pray for Trisha Wood's father, Scott Whitcomb, and we pray for Trisha and Josh and their boys. We pray for Eli Halleck, for John Barrett. He had a chemo treatment this week, so he's not with us this morning. It's a good time to not be around crowds when your immune system is working so hard. Our community and world concerns include prayers for Debbie Colvin, who serves as a missionary in Ghana. And today we're praying for the Central Wyoming Hospice and Transitions Program, for their staff and volunteers, for patients and families. We're honored this morning to have Chaplain Todd Von Guten with us. He spoke to the home builders class today, and we want to pray for everyone who is touched by hospice. Our prayer partners this morning are members of another congregation here in town. We're praying for First United Methodist Church, for their pastors, Janet and Mary. If you follow news very much, you know that this was a challenging week internationally for the United Methodist Church. They had a very challenging conversation at their general conference and are wrestling with tough issues for the church. Prayers for Methodists around the world as they move together forward. Prayers also for our local First United Methodist Church, who continue to grieve and pray for their former pastor, Brian Oliver. They'll be receiving a new minister in June and are excited about that journey. We rejoice with Chuck and Susie Stewart, both to have their son Howard visiting, but also with the news that their granddaughter, who had thyroid surgery, has been given a clean bill of health. No cancer was found, and we are so blessed by that. A prayer request was shared at chapel for a friend, Janice Johnson, who is recovering from surgery and has more care to come in Denver. The Burgesses' great-granddaughter, Parker, whose birth we celebrated, is finally home from the hospital. She is having some breathing and heart issues. So please pray for little Parker. Are there others this morning that we need to lift in prayer? Randy Sue. Prayers for Riley as she has medical tests. Darlene.
Prayers for the sadness for our community this week and all those involved.
Prayers for sadness in our community this week and those who were affected. Keith. Prayers for peace for Donna, for Donna's family.
One of our recipients at the Sandwich Ministry, his name is Don. He's a former veteran. We just have to remember, with our praying for our veterans, that not only are there physical scars, but there are also emotional scars, and he struggles with this on a weekly basis. And we see him, and he's making progress, but it just
prayers for Don and other vets who are blessed by the Sandwich Ministry, and especially for peace as he struggles with emotional wounds. Dan.
Prayers for all those in hospice care.
Prayers for everyone in hospice care. Steve.
Prayers for Sean McHale, whose health is rapidly failing.
Prayers for Sean McHale, whose health is failing. Trudy. Prayers for Trudy's son, who is having hip replacement, and for her daughter-in-law, whose mother died recently. Becky. In case you couldn't hear the update on Levi's eyes, the tests have shown that his right retina is fully detached, and so there's nothing they can do to help recover sight on the right side, but his left eye still has some attachment, and so he will be sedated during the exam, and then they'll try to remove the cataract on his left eye and improve his vision. We are so blessed, Becky, to see you in worship this morning, and we continue to pray regularly for you and Phil and Levi. Are there others today? Madison.
I have a joy and a concern. The concern is I've been having some digestive issues again, and so I'm going to see a gastroenterologist tomorrow and see what's going on. Most of it's acid reflux, and so we're going to see what they can do to help that. And then the joy is that I have a job interview today. It sounds like it's a pretty likely job, so I'm really excited about that too.
We rejoice with Madison that she's excited about a good job interview this afternoon. That sounds like a strong prospect, and we'll be praying for her tomorrow when she sees a gastroenterologist. Paul.
On behalf of the Hallett family, I just want to thank you all for your prayers. Eli got to go watch the Nuggets play basketball the other night, so he's doing a lot better, and he has been pretty much released from the hospital. We'll be checking in every week or every 2 weeks for different tests, but we're grateful for all your support.
We are thankful that Eli is doing so well. He was able to go to a Nuggets game and continues to check in at the hospital for tests every week or two. But we are so thankful his cancer is under control at this time, and we continue to pray for total healing for him. Arlen.
Prayers for the students in the concerts this week, CCA and Kelly Walsh.
Prayers for music students at Kelly Walsh and CCA. This is their second season of concerts this week. There will be multiple music concerts, and prayers for students that they might do their best. Dan. Prayers for Jack, who committed suicide, and for those who struggle with that. Bill.
Dean Morgan is also having a band concert this week.
Dean Morgan's having a band concert, too. I'm sure there was no school rivalry. It was not an intentional slight. Just a forgetful organist, but we'll pray for all those musicians. A lot of prayers on our minds today. Let us take some time to share in silence as we lift these to the Lord. Almighty God, you are at once ever constant and ever changing. Your love never changes. Your love never fails. And yet, Holy One, you are always doing something new. You are always calling forth life and changing the hearts of your sinful children. O God of transformation, we are made bold to come before you in communal prayer, knowing that even the humble act of praying risks that you might change us. We come to you to pray on behalf of others, and in doing so, Lord, we risk that you will ask us to be at least in part the answer to our prayers. Holy Christ, we lift to you all those concerns we have named today. We pray for healing for Elaine as she struggles with pneumonia. We pray for John and Eli and others being treated for cancer. We give thanks, O God, for the ministry of hospice across the country and Central Wyoming Hospice here in Natrona County. We pray your blessing upon staff and volunteers. And, O God, for those who are currently in hospice care, we pray for your peace to abide with patients and families. For all those who are journeying towards you, whether in the last stages of life or in a struggle, we ask, O God, for your guidance on that journey. We pray fervently for Jack, who committed suicide, for the sadness in our community. We pray for those who are so overwhelmed with multiple issues that, Lord, they might think taking their own life is the answer. We know, O God, that it is not. We pray for those who are overwhelmed or struggling and contemplating suicide. We ask, O God, for an entire community to rally and support around individuals who feel isolated and alone. Reach out to those who walk in darkness, who live in fear, who grieve in seemingly unmanageable ways. O God, reach out and touch them and bring hope that will guide them through the darkest days. Lord, there are many we have named today who need your healing touch. We pray for Don as he struggles with emotional wounds from war, and we lift up prayers for other veterans who struggle with PTSD and mental health issues, with physical and emotional pain. Lord, we pray that as a country, we would provide better care for wounded warriors in our midst. We pray for Sean McHale, for Trudy's son and daughter-in-law. We pray with Amber for her cousin Donna and for a family grieving death. Lord, we ask you to watch over Madison during her job interview today and her doctor's appointment tomorrow. Be with Janice Johnson as she recovers from surgery and faces more. Be with little Parker and the Burgesses as they worry about her. Bless her with healing that she may grow and be strong. Oh God, we rejoice in the news that there is hope for restoring part of Levi's sight. We give you thanks for the love that Phil and Becky share as his parents, and we pray for them as they will travel again to Denver for further eye treatments. Be with Levi and help him to adjust to what is still a new world that he is struggling to see and understand. We pray, O God, for those who serve you around the world. We give thanks for young musicians in our own community, for the opportunity for them to perform in concerts, to learn and share your gift of music. We pray for Pastor Janet and Pastor Mary at First United Methodist Church here in Casper. Bless and multiply the work of that congregation shared in Christ's name. And be with our two churches as we gather together for a sunrise service at Easter. Lord, we ask you to be with Debbie Colvin and the work that she does as a missionary in Ghana. Holy One, there are many whom we call by name before you, who need strength and courage in their lives, who need hope and healing, who need peace. Reach out to each one that we have named this day, and to so many others whose names you know. O God, by your grace, you may change the world through prayer. May we be a part of that transformation. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever thought of how individual ingredients are transformed when you bake? When you blend ingredients together and put them in an oven to cook a meal, it tastes different after the cooking than before. I would not want to have to eat a bowl full of flour, even if you put some sugar on top of it and add a raw egg. It doesn't sound appetizing at all. And yet you put in some butter and chocolate chips and stir that up in the right proportion, you have some amazing chocolate chip cookies. Friday evening, I had a special invitation from a friend. There's a group of clergywomen in town who get together about once a month. We have lunch together and talk about ministry. Well, Pastor Brenda was inviting us over for a game night. Charles was headed to Denver for the weekend, so I went and played cards with some clergywomen. We threw dice around too, but no money was exchanged. But my goodness, the chocolate chip cookies were certainly eaten. I will have to ask Ruth Ann for her recipe because they were incredible. There are times when our lives feel like a bunch of raw ingredients, and we're not sure what it is that God is up to. You may have a talent or a skill that is a part of who you are, but you don't discover how to fully use it until it's blended together with the skills and talents of others, and sometimes even put under pressure, baked, if you will. The recipe for life for Christians has a key ingredient, and that is time spent in prayer. The recipe for the Lord's Supper that we share every Sunday is fairly simple. A small piece of bread and a sip of juice. And yet, because of the transforming presence of Christ, this is a recipe not just for a little snack, but for spiritual sustenance on our journey through life. All who believe in Christ are welcome in this place to share in the Lord's Supper at the table. As the elements are passed, please partake and then serve the person seated next to you. We'll prepare to share communion by singing "Now We Come Before God's Presence," number 410. As we come to the table this day, we remember the night when Jesus met with his friends in the upper room. While they were there, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Most gracious and loving God, as we draw near to Ash Wednesday and the Lenten season, we gather humbly before you at your table today to give thanks with our whole hearts and to partake of your grace as we join together in Holy Communion. We do so in remembrance of the sacrificial life and death of our dear Lord Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, who died that we might find life, real eternal life, and be reunited with you. He invites us to eat this bread, symbolic of his broken body, and to drink from this cup, symbolic of his blood shed for each one of us. As we do so, draw our minds and our eyes to you and to the eternal light that goes before us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I was at Yellowstone Park here several years ago and was talking to a forest ranger. And it's like I picked up this really cool little piece of petrified wood from the park. And he said, you know, look at it and then put it back. And I'm like, what's it gonna hurt to take one little piece of rock? And he said, we have 5 million visitors a year. If 5 million people pick up a rock, it doesn't take too many years to cart off the park. It works for a nice metaphor for our gifts to God. The world has big problems. But if we each cart off one little rock, eventually those problems seem a bit more manageable. And when you bring your tithes, your gifts, your offerings, your time, your talent, and your treasure, you're picking up a little piece of that problem and carrying it off so that the people of God have made a huge problem a lot more manageable. So with that, instead of picking up a rock, put your offerings in the plate as the diaconate waits on us.
Holy One, we give you thanks for these gifts, for the lives that they represent. May each of us pick up our little rock, our part of the world's problems, and carry it to you in prayer. May our gifts be used to be part of the solution, to bring your healing and wholeness to a broken and fragmented world. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is Psalm 99. We will read it responsively, and it's in 751 in your hymnal. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble.
The Lord sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake.
The Lord is great in Zion and is exalted over all the peoples.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is the Lord.
Mighty ruler, lover of justice, you have established equity.
You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob.
Extol the Lord our God. Worship at God's footstool. Holy is the Lord.
Extol the Lord our God and worship at God's holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
Thank you to the choir and Ethan and Arlen for music for us today in worship. Our New Testament text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. In your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 69 of the New Testament. We'll begin reading at Luke 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, as you were transfigured in the sight of your disciples, may we be transformed in the sight of the world, that others who see us through us might see you. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is a traditional reading for the last Sunday at the end of the season of Epiphany and the first Sunday before Lent begins to hear the story of the Transfiguration. In some faith traditions and some denominations, it is such a significant date that it is called Transfiguration Sunday. And without a fail, you hear this text every year on a Sunday such as this before Lent begins. We disciples aren't quite as traditional as all of that, but it is an interesting text for us to hear today that comes from the lectionary. The story of Jesus' transfiguration. You've already been invited to the Ash Wednesday service this week, March 6th, Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock in the inner room, but I do hope that you will come as it marks the beginning of our season of Lent together, our journey towards the cross, spiritually as we reflect and remember the stories of Scripture that tell us of Jesus' crucifixion. In the text in Luke, Jesus is on the journey towards Jerusalem. Earlier in the ninth chapter, he's been talking with the disciples about what is to come. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering, he said, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. In verse 28, it says, now about 8 days after these sayings. So that is the reference, the sayings that Jesus was talking about his crucifixion that was ahead of him. About 8 days. In Scripture, numbers are often significant. They have some hidden meaning. You will recall that in the Jewish tradition and the Hebrew faith, the day of worship, the Sabbath day, is the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the last day of the week. Because we're told in Genesis that when God created the world, on the seventh day, God rested. And so we are called to rest and keep that day holy. But as a New Testament people, as followers of Jesus, if you've never thought about it, we worship on the first day of the week. Sabbath for us, our holy day, is Sunday. The reason Christians worship on Sunday is because that's the day of the resurrection, Easter Sunday, the first day of the week when Christ was raised from the tomb. So here we are on this journey towards the cross, already anticipating the resurrection, which happens on the first day of the week, or depending on your counting, on the eighth day of the week. So there's this subtle symbolic hint, this connection, that 8 days after Jesus was talking about his crucifixion, there is this encounter of his transfiguration, a tie, a hint of the resurrection that will also come. About 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Scholars speculate that it was probably Mount Tabor, though that's not spelled out in Luke's gospel. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. While he was praying, he changed. His appearance changed, his face changed, even his clothing became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. The transfiguration of Jesus happened in the midst of prayer. Time and time again in the Gospels, we hear of Jesus taking time away to pray. He heals people and then goes away to pray. He feeds the crowds and goes away to pray. So again, he has done it. He's gone up on a mountaintop to pray and taken with him three of his apostles. I wonder if from that mountaintop, as Jesus was entering into prayer, he gazed at the countryside around him and saw the land of Galilee where they had been traveling. To the north would have been Nazareth, and to the south, Jerusalem, where he was headed. I wonder, while Jesus was on that mountaintop, while he entered into prayer, I wonder if he looked down from the mountain and remembered the young girl that he had just healed. We hear that account earlier in Luke. I wonder if even the apostles heard faint off in the distance the shout of the crowds who were still following Jesus, wanting more bread because he'd multiplied the loaves and fed them. And I wonder if on that mountaintop, as he entered prayer, Jesus looked down and saw in the backyard of a nearby neighbor a young boy being convulsed in seizures. You see, the transfiguration is a stop along the way. Jesus and his friends don't stay on the mountaintop. They go back down. And as soon as they get off that mountain, there's a father who comes begging for his son to be healed because the boy has seizures. And Jesus heals him. It's while he was praying that his appearance changed. Have you ever watched someone's face change? Perhaps you've had the privilege of attending a wedding and watching the face of the groom standing at the front of the sanctuary when the bride enters from the back. And he sees her for the first time on their wedding day. And his countenance changes, his face lights up with a smile, and all the love that they are celebrating together in that marriage, in that moment, beams from that groom's smile as he gazes upon his bride. Or perhaps you've seen a face change in grief, in shock, or worry. When a doctor comes to talk to a patient and tell the family a horrific diagnosis, the face changes when it is overwhelmed with fear or confusion or loss and grief. Perhaps you've seen a face change when someone receives the news that a loved one has died and life will never be quite the same again. Our countenance does change from time to time, and sometimes in significant ways. Imagine, if you will, the face of a young mother, a young father, the very first time they hold their newborn child. Imagine the face of Phil and Becky, when after months of planning, they were in China and finally got to see Levi in person for the first time. I know that their faces must have been radiant, beaming with smiles, that this day they had hoped for and longed for and worked for had finally arrived. Jesus's face is changed. In fact, his entire appearance is transformed. This seems to be an event that is beyond complete description. Luke and the other gospel writers in their accounts struggle to describe what it was that happened. There aren't quite words to capture something that was so holy and so significant. On the cover of your bulletin this morning, there's a reproduction of a painting by the great Italian artist Raphael. The painting is entitled The Transfiguration, and it shows Jesus actually suspended in the air above a mountain, his clothes gleaming white and bright. On either side are Moses and Elijah. In the imagination of that great Italian Renaissance artist, this event is depicted with grace and beauty and power. The photo on your bulletin cover is actually only a small portion of that painting. There's a larger, lower portion that shows other people at the base of the mountain or the rock where Jesus is. That painting is reproduced in tiny glass mosaic tile in the Vatican, in St. Peter's Basilica, at the altar or the chapel of the Transfiguration. It's such a significant event in the Catholic faith that in St. Peter's Basilica, a specific altar is reserved where people are invited to gaze on that artistic work and ponder the story that we hear from Luke. Ponder the story of Jesus being transfigured, and after his clothing becomes dazzling white and his face has changed, the story continues. Peter pipes up and says, "It's a good thing we're here." Peter, the tent maker, offers to build three dwellings or three tabernacles. Depending on what commentator you read, the meaning they give to this portion of the story is that perhaps the disciples wanted to stay on that mountain with Jesus. They wanted to build three little permanent houses for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Let's just capture that moment. Have you ever had a moment of spiritual insight or a moment of beauty that was so profound and sacred you just wanted to hold on to it? You wanted that moment to last forever. Maybe that's what that transfiguration experience was like for Peter and James and John. Other commentators say, well, if you look at the Greek, that word that is sometimes translated three tents or three booths might be a reference to the Jewish festival of booths when outdoor structures are built as a special place for prayer. Whatever the entire significance is behind this encounter, the story continues even beyond Peter and his companions who have woken up after being so heavy with sleep, offering to build tents or dwellings. The story continues with a cloud that comes and overshadows them. In the Old Testament, you'll remember that when Moses was in the presence of God, he climbed a mountain and a cloud descended. And in that cloud, Moses saw God face to face. And when he came down from the mountain carrying those tablets with the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were so shocked by the way that Moses' face was glowing with the presence of God, they wanted him to put a veil on it. They couldn't stand the brightness or the holiness. This cloud of God has come back again, and out of this cloud it speaks a voice. "This is my son, the chosen one, the beloved one. Listen to him." And when the cloud is gone, Moses and Elijah are gone as well. And it's just Jesus and his friends, and they are so overwhelmed, they don't even talk about this experience for a while. It's years later that the story is recounted and told to Luke and recorded in his gospel, shared with Matthew and Mark and recorded in their gospel accounts. But in that moment, they are stunned to silence. Because how do you tell someone about something so holy, so incredible, that they couldn't possibly believe it? How indeed? During the season of Lent, we will reflect together on how we should tell our stories of faith, on how in our everyday lives we should speak of the holy and share with others what it means for us to encounter Christ. On the Sundays during the season of Lent, we'll have a sermon series talking about spiritual disciplines, about different ways of practicing our faith and growing in our faith. The key discipline that ties all the other spiritual disciplines together is a commitment to prayer. It was while Jesus was praying that he was transfigured. It was after Jesus prayed that the holy voice of God spoke from the cloud saying, "This is my chosen, my beloved." The same thing happened when he was baptized. You remember Jesus was praying, and it was a voice from heaven that spoke, saying, "This is my chosen one, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." If Jesus, God's own son, is changed and claimed through prayer, then surely the same is true for us. During this Lenten season, my friends, if you practice no other spiritual discipline, I encourage you to practice the discipline of prayer. Find some time every day to be present with God, to listen to the Holy One, read scripture, reflect, journal, whatever prayer technique works for you, but make the commitment that every day you will talk with the Lord. Perhaps first thing in the morning, perhaps last thing at night, perhaps throughout the day, all day long. But make the commitment during the season of Lent to practice the discipline of prayer. I acknowledge to you that that is not always easy to do. Sometimes we know we need to pray, but we're just not motivated. It's easy to make excuses and be busy. In those moments, I wonder if perhaps we're avoiding God a little bit. Perhaps we know a hint of the holy fear that Moses encountered when he took off his shoes before the burning bush, and we're afraid that if we pray, if we really pray, God just might change us as well. Don't be afraid, my friends. Reach out to the Lord and spend time in prayer. May you be transformed this Lenten season through prayer, through time with the Lord. Amen and amen. Our hymn of dedication today is number 182. Transform Us, which in song tells the story of the transfiguration that we have just heard. If there is anyone here this morning who's looking for a church home, you're welcome to join First Christian by confession of faith and baptism or transfer of membership. If you have never given your heart to Jesus, or if you know you need to rededicate your life to God, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing 182. As we do every Sunday, there's a time of fellowship waiting for us downstairs in Fellowship Hall. There's coffee, and I'm told some wonderful snacks this morning. I'm hoping that Todd Van Gunten from Hospice will be able to stay for just a few minutes. Some of you who were in Sunday school and talked with him may have some questions about hospice care, so please take advantage of the chance to visit with Todd. Also, during coffee time, we will draw the raffle-winning ticket for the beautiful quilt that our quilters have made. Cindy Heckfeld is outside with raffle tickets. If you want one more chance to win that quilt, buy them now, and then we'll draw and find out who the winner is. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. O God, transform us as you were transfigured, to go forth from this place, not as ordinary human beings, but as extraordinary Christians, filled with your forgiving grace, the light of your love, and the peace of your presence. May we go forth, changed people, called to do our part to change the world. Amen.
As long as my heart is beating.